Hey, did you find your seat there? I appreciate you taking your Bible, turning over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and things we're looking at tonight. Two things. One, this great chapter is about the making of a mighty church. And sometimes we think of a mighty church as a big church. Thessalonica was not a big church. Sometimes we think of it as a mighty church has great influence. I think that would be true of Thessalonica, but we're just talking about the body of Christ, the folks that are there who are mighty believers, but mighty together. I was telling in chapel about years ago to our older boys and girls. I'm a Tennessee football fan, and this season causes all Tennessee fans to live in the past because this isn't a real good season. And I was telling them about a year that they had a team. They didn't have one star on the team. There was not a player from that team that ever played professional football, never went on to play in the NFL. But they did have one guy who made it to Congress. He became a congressman, the guy who played quarterback. But none of them were particularly good by themselves, but somehow that mixture of people and personalities and abilities, they became a great team, ended up in the top five in the country when they closed out, won their conference. I think of that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That's the Lord just brought together all of these diverse people, and he made a great church. And again, in our Western minds, to be a great church, you'd be thinking about have to be a huge ministry, have to be large and or great, you know, diverse, huge ministry. That wasn't the case at all here in Thessalonica, but it was a mighty church. Let's read the first 10 verses there. I believe it'll help us to be what God wants us to be here. And we don't want to be a group of individuals that attend a church. We have different spiritual gifts. We have different abilities and personalities. We're in different stages of life. And God has brought us here for one mighty purpose, and that is to reach this community for Jesus Christ. He wants to be glorified by the spread of the gospel. He did this in Thessalonica, and so we've got a pattern, you know, to work from. I always liked when I was a kid in school that whatever curriculum they were using, that they had a lot of good examples. If you gave me enough examples, I could figure it out. And 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, a bunch of examples. Let me start reading in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That entrance to that epistle is unlike any other that the Lord used the Apostle Paul to pen. There's nothing like it. And I believe it speaks to how Thessalonica became a mighty church. Down in verse 2 it says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And I just wonder, was Apostle Paul a Southerner at heart? In fact, that's the title of the message, You All. And in the South, we just shorten it. We leave the OU off, we say y'all. But anyway, I was going to do that, and I thought, no, that'll offend somebody. So I just put you all, which is really, again, shortened, and you say y'all. But he was from south of Italy, and he was educated over in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Those are the southern tribes, you know. So I figure it must have been going on there. Verse 2 makes me feel warm and fuzzy. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. I'm pulling your leg a little bit. But it's very significant that he said those words. And to say, you all, it isn't the southern way of thinking. It's something else here. We won't talk about it in just a minute. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope and our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. What compliments he gives them. And the Apostle Paul was not one to just throw those around loosely. These folks obviously deserved his compliments. God had done a work, and they had yielded to God, and God was working through them. Verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Wow, okay, he's going to talk about election. And whenever I see words like predestination, I see election, sovereignty, again, my antenna go up. I get a little nervous. What's he talking about? We're going to find out in just a minute. Verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So they were proclaiming the word, and they were tremendous examples in that whole region of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Don't even need to touch on those. They speak for themselves. They were such wonderful witnesses. They cared not only about their region, but the regions beyond, and the Lord used them to spread the gospel, which is why we're here. Verse 9, it says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They were a separated people. Separation was important. Today, separation's a bad word, you know. Even in good church, if people don't want to talk about that, we're talking about it on Sunday night. We did last Sunday night. We're going to talk about it the next few Sunday nights. But anyway, these folks in verse 9, when you turn to the Lord, you're going to be turning away from something else. And they turned away from these false idols, and they turned to the Lord. That's called separation. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us. And these words stir my heart. And it's not the only time it's spoken of and mentioned here in 1 Thessalonians, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And that wrath is the way that God speaks of his anger that is reserved for those that are being judged for their sin. And my sin was judged in Jesus. He took my wrath, and so I'm not appointed to wrath. Those are terms that would speak of the tribulation, where God is going to pour out his wrath on a God-rejecting, Christ-denying world that is filled with the Antichrist and his spirit. And so I don't believe that a believer is going to go through the tribulation. And these are some of the places in the Bible that speak to us about that. We're not appointed to that wrath. God is going to pour out his wrath on this world. He's not going to hold back. He's poured it out on Jesus for our sakes. But those that have rejected that and are on this earth, when Jesus comes back for his church, they're going to go through and experience that wrath. Okay, 1 Thessalonians, I don't know if you have a reference Bible or not, but do you look at the top of the column there? Do you notice the date? AD 54. You know what that means? This is the first of the writings of the Apostle Paul. This is the first epistle, the first letter. Here is in 1 Thessalonians. And, you know, it's pretty important as to the timing in which a letter was written. And he probably wrote this from Corinth, and he was concerned about these people. Remember in the book of Acts, a story there in Thessalonica that as he preached the gospel, Satan was stirred up folks and they opposed it. Paul had to leave for his life. And they only had about 3 weeks there of ministry. But in those 3 weeks, there are people, they got it. And I mean, they got it and they ran with it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 Thessalonians is a series, and 2 Thessalonians a series of questions and issues that they were having that they had communicated to the Apostle Paul. I'm thankful that they wanted to know about eschatology. They wanted to know about the rapture. They wondered what happened to those that had died in Christ since they had seen the Apostle Paul. Where are they and what's going on? And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the rapture is there, one of the clearest and best accounts in the Bible of Jesus' return for the church, and that's what we're looking for here. But I'd love for you to just focus on three very simple things. Number one, the messengers, and then number two, the message. That's in the messengers or in verse 1 exclusively, and then chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, the message of these messengers. And then chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, the measure of this great church. What makes a church great? And please, don't get the wrong idea. We're talking about a body of believers. We're not talking about a building. We're not talking about, we have a Christian school. We're not talking about that as our ministry. We're talking about a body of believers and their present state in Jesus Christ, their level of maturity, their walk with God, and how effectively that God has called them out and called them together, how effectively they're reaching their families and their communities for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they say that 70%, 7 out of 10 people that are going to get saved are our friends and our relatives. the folks that we are going to reach for the Lord Jesus, 7 out of 10 times are going to be somebody we're related to, somebody that's our friend, somebody we work with or live near. They're going to be the ones that are coming to Christ. And 1 Thessalonians, if you'll notice, first of all, here are the messengers. And it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Silvanus is Silas, by the way, and Timotheus is Timothy. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul here does something he doesn't do in any other letter. He never mentions his apostleship. You know, if you go to all these others, go to Ephesians, he's talking about Paul, an apostle by the will of God, and he's always including that in there. He especially included it over there to the folks in Corinth because they had a real problem. They weren't even sure he should call himself an apostle. But the folks in Thessalonica, it appears as though they never had a problem with the Apostle Paul being an apostle. You remember, he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and that was mentioned when he got saved, and the Lord sent a man by the name of Ananias to help restore his sight and to encourage him and pray with him. If you'll hold your place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and go over to Ephesians chapter number 4, we're all together in this. We are not individuals, but we are a team. And the Apostle Paul, he drops the idea of an apostle here, an apostleship. And he just, as he starts out, he says, listen, we are together and we're one. It's Paul, it's Silvanus, it's Silas, it's Timotheus, that's Timothy. And the folks in Thessalonica, our hearts are together. God wants to do something in Thessalonica, and he wants to do it through this body of believers that he's called together. Yes, we are individuals. We have individual personalities and spiritual gifts and a mind. But God, at this moment, in this time, he has drawn us together. You know, if we could ever get that, we would turn this town on its ear. It would change this community if we could ever get it. But I want you to know, every week as a pastor, I watch how the devil fights that. He does not want you to unite your heart with anybody else. He wants you to look down and despise others. He wants you to be miffed and upset with others, to be haughty and proud and not join together. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. The Bible says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. A very complicated puzzle that only a omnipotent, omniscient God can put together in a locality at this time, in this moment in our lives, to proclaim the gospel to the people that are around us. God has done it. And if we could just recognize it, the Bible says we're fitly joined together. We live in a day of individuals. People pretty much walk around as though there's no other human being around. They have earphones on and they go walking around and entertain themselves with phone or tablet, and you know, they block out the world. And you go to restaurants and there's whole groups of people sitting there looking at their phones, and the only person talking is the server, you know, and did you want the water or the tea? Did you want a lemon in that? And because they're busy with their phones. We're in our own worlds. And the devil says, that's great, because the more that I'm in my own world, I will never draw together with the folks that God designed me to draw together with in order to reach the community that God placed us in for Jesus Christ. The Bible compares it to a joint. It says, by that which every joint supplieth, a body, your joint there. And most often you don't even notice your joints. But, you know, if your joints get a little stiff, get a little arthritis in some of those, or you get a little damage to a joint, it causes a lifetime of problems. And we could stop now and have testimony time, but we won't for that. But every joint, and so I need every joint working the way it's supposed to. And but the devil is bound and determined, and he fights that every day. And he'll give you 1,000 reasons you don't want to unite your heart with others. And you don't want to see them. You don't want to be with them. You don't want to fellowship with them. You don't care about them. He'll give you every reason. But look what God says, Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. God designed it. It's intricate and perfect the way God does. It says, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, which, by the way, if you look at that title, it says, you all. And the Apostle Paul, at the very beginning of 1 Thessalonians, he emphasized everybody, all. Everybody is a part of this. You all. And so it says, that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Edifying is building up, becoming a mighty church in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is God, what God wants here in 1 Thessalonians. Let's go back over there. Praise the Lord. Let me get you stop off at 2 Samuel 6. Let me give you a picture of what goes on in the local church, and it's over in 2 Samuel chapter 6. There's a lady by the name of Michal. She was the wife of David, and she must have been a pistol. I'll tell you what. When Saul promised, his daughter's hand to the person who would defeat Goliath, and David defeats Goliath, and it isn't too long in his relationship with Saul that Saul can't stand David anymore, because remember, when they come back from battle, they're saying Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000s. Everything was okay when they said thousands, but when they compared David and gave him a 10,000 number, that was above Saul, he immediately was just taken over with jealousy. And so he planned to give him the worst daughter, the crazy daughter, and he gave Michal. And oh, did David feel like such an honor. He's a shepherd boy. His family aren't wealthy or famous in Israel. You know, they're from the least of the tribes. And here he's given the opportunity to have the hand of the king's daughter. I mean, he did not grow up. He grew out in the countryside. He's out in the rural areas. He's not up there in the big city. But 2 Samuel, did she make his life miserable? When he brings the Ark of the Covenant into the city and honors God and says, oh God, I don't want to rule this kingdom without your presence. And so God, please, if you would be here and guide us and show us what to do. We want to be a great kingdom. Help us to know how to do that. We're going to bring the Ark into the city. And he was able to successfully do that after a brief problem where, remember, Uzzah lost his life. And he goes back to the Word, figures out how to do it. He does it. And then in chapter 6, over here, 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 16, the Bible says, and as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. You know, it's funny how when your heart isn't right with God, and somebody's heart is, and they love the Lord and they're praising Him and sincere and wanting to honor Him, that person is immediately despised. And then they brought it in. The Bible says down in verse 20, she let him have it when he got home to the palace that day. Verse 20, then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. I don't know the coldness that must have been in that lady's heart. But she sat up there, you know, on the ledge and looked down at the great celebration of bringing the Ark of Covenant in the city. The presence of God had been dwelling for decades on the outskirts of the kingdom. And now it's brought right into the heart, the center of government. We want the Lord. That's what he was saying. And everybody was excited. And she sat up there with a cold heart that despised everything that went on. And boy, that's the heart that devil wants to create among Christians instead of uniting our hearts as one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me also point this out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. First of all, I think that the messengers here, he's talking about their partnership. Paul and Silas and Timothy and the believers there in Thessalonica, we're all on the same team. We want God to reach Thessalonica. And the Lord has helped us to get this church started. Let's see it go forward for the Lord. And so he doesn't even put the issue of apostleship. But I think there was no reference there because it didn't need to. I think they already figured it out that they needed leadership. Praise the Lord, Paul and Silas, they weren't lords over God's heritage. They didn't see themselves as kings. They saw themselves as the servants here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. And whatever you do for the Lord, you ought to see yourself, shouldn't you, as the servant of others. Let me help you with that, or let me do this. And we ought to see ourselves as the servant. And these folks got it, though. They understood that they needed spiritual leadership, and they already had deep within their hearts a respect for those in spiritual leadership. We saw some kings there when we were studying the divided kingdom. And some of them started out pretty good. They seemed to love the Lord, had revival. But along the way, their hearts got cold. And when your heart gets cold, you don't want anybody to tell you that your heart is cold. And so when the Lord would send prophets to them, they'd kill them or they'd put them in prison. And you just be careful as the Lord sends those. I mean, that's the way God does. He sends voices to us. And I'm not talking about like you hear, crazy. I'm talking about a voice of live people who come and encourage you and try to be a blessing to you. Hear that voice and don't kill them. Don't put them in prison. They took Jeremiah. They were so angry for the things that he said and told them to do when the kingdom was overrun by the Babylonians that they lowered him down into the muck of the lowest prison cell. And he's down here, hanging by these pieces of cloth that are holding him up so he doesn't drown in the muck there in that prison cell. And that's what they thought about what God had done to help them. And that's what don't let that happen. I noticed something else in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and this is essential. Again, we're not individuals here. We're a team. We are a body in Christ. And each one of us, God has compacted and these moments in our lives and our age and where we are spiritually. God has brought all those together to meet the needs here in Buford and reach this community for Christ and to reach the world for Jesus. But one of the things we need is peace. And he told them that. He says down in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way a person can have genuine peace is through complete access to God's grace, right? Hold your place there in 1 Thessalonians and go over to Hebrews chapter 12. It's just a few pages over, and if you have to search for it, that's okay. Sometimes hard to find over there toward the end of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. This is a great chapter, and part of it describes when God takes us behind the woodshed and spanks us. He chastens us because he loves us, and that's what it tells us, that God isn't going to let us get away with wrong. He's not going to let us get away with sin. God is going to train us and teach us because he's our Father, and we love him, and he loves us. And if a natural father is going to love his child, he's going to discipline them and train them and correct them. Then in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, then the Lord is certainly going to correct us. But he warns us. He says, listen, as I bring correction, as I help you to be that individual that I designed you to be so you can fit into a body of believers and minister and reach wherever you are for Jesus Christ, be careful, 12:15, Hebrews, looking diligently. So I ought to be very careful, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So God is this wonderful unmerited favor. It is God doing for me what I can't do for myself. That's the issues of salvation. And the issues of sanctification is God giving me the strength and wisdom to do what's right, what would please him no matter what I'm facing, no matter how bad it gets. He says, my grace is sufficient, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And then what happens when somebody in the assembly, when somebody or many say, listen, I don't want God's grace. And this picture, you've heard me use it before as an illustration. This is the way I picture it. You know, that day, years and years ago, being at Walmart, coming home from work, very tired, and there was a nice long line. It's so much better over there with all that check yourself out stuff, isn't it, over at Walmart? I love that. And anyway, but in those days, it's had a bunch of lines and a lot of unconcerned people who were checking. Yeah, they weren't in any hurry, even though you were in a hurry. And there was a card ahead of me, and there's a lady, and there's a little guy in there, and he just happened to notice that there were some candy bars and stuff. They put those racks with everything you can imagine that you would want. And this guy saw the candy bar. He saw, I'm hungry, I need a candy bar. And Mom was smart as she can be. You know, if you get that candy bar, it's going to spoil your supper. So, listen, I tell you what, Mama's got some crackers in here, and she got out some animal crackers for him. Well, guess what? He didn't want those animal crackers. I wouldn't want animal crackers if I could have a Snickers. If I thought there's half a chance I'd get somebody to buy it for me. And so he didn't want the animal crackers. Oh, no, I don't want the animal crackers. And oh, it was a happy, happy time. I'll tell you what, for all of us in line there. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, as I stood there and listened to that, I thought, you know what, that's just like a Christian. God is extending His wonderful grace and help. He knows what we really need. And He's pouring out His blessing on us. But what are we doing? Oh, I don't want that. That's not fair. It's not right. I don't want that. I don't want that over there. And what happens? We become bitter people in this world. Hebrews 12, 15, looking diligently. The Lord says, examine your life and do it carefully and do it regularly, lest any man fail of the grace of God. That's God's wonderful gift for you to have strength and wisdom to do His will, to do what would please Him, to do the right thing, no matter how hard it is and how difficult it is. You can do it because He's going to help you. Fail of the grace of God, and if I do fail of that grace, what's going to happen? A root of bitterness develops, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And unfortunately, you're not the only person who's going to be troubled, because guess what? You're a part of a local assembly. And the poison that poisons your soul because you have closed yourself off to God's goodness and grace is now going to start seeping out and poisoning all kinds of folks. It says, any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And the Bible says, and thereby many be defiled. And who's going to be defiled? Everybody that's a part of the body that you are a part of in that local church. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So we need peace with God, and we get it through that wonderful access. Quickly here, and we'll just go as far as we can, we'll quit. But number two, if you look at the message that is preached here, and I just appreciate it so much in verse number 2. The Lord prized, and the Apostle Paul prized every person in that church. It says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all. And now the first time I read that, I can remember thinking, praise the Lord. Paul must have been, as we said earlier, he's from Tarsus, and that's the south of Italy there. And he studied over in Jerusalem with Gamaliel, and that's in the southern part of Israel. So he's got to be a southerner. That has to mean that's what he's talking about. But what it is what it says, you all. And he's saying, we give thanks to God always for you all. Maybe we get a little better understanding of that when you look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. I'm not sure why God puts them in the body, but there are sometimes folks that are very difficult to get along with. And there are sometimes folks that very hard to keep in the body. I mean, they're always finding a reason to wander off, and they don't see that they're a part of a fellowship. They're part of a body, a fitly joined together, and so they just leave gaping holes in the body, and it's not good. It's not good for the body. It's definitely not good for them, because you weren't made to live on your own out there. The devil is out there trying to isolate you, and if he can isolate you, he'll destroy you. That's his plan. But folks just seem to never figure that one out. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look what he says down in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Yes, on the, in the body, there are going to be folks that are going to need some warning. You know, they're unruly. And which, what does that mean? Well, they'll not be ruled. You know, they needed the Apostle Paul to say over in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Silvanus and Timotheus. They're not going to be ruled. They're unruly. And now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. They're folks who are just never going to think right. They're never going to renew their mind in the great scriptures of the Word of God. The influence of their life is going to be the filth of the world that's constantly going into their mind and heart, and they're thinking like the world. Their goals are like the world. They don't understand the goals of the Bible or God's will for them, and feeble-minded. He says, support the weak. And in verse 14, be patient toward most men, the ones you like. I think that's, no, it didn't say that, did it? It says, be patient toward all men. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, boy, do we have a lesson. I'll tell you what, God's interested in all of us. And it's a challenge because, you know what, not everybody's going to fly right. It's just the way it is. And but the Lord says, and he uses the fact that we are prized. We're all important, and we are in this place. And, you know, I'm sure you can apply that to someone else. God bless you. But why don't you apply it to yourself and say, who is it that I, you know, I often tell the teachers there, and, you know, we have our teachers' meetings each day, teacher devotion time, staff meetings as we begin the day, and it comes up frequently throughout the year. I can always remember my wife when she taught school. There was always a couple of names, and every night at dinner, I would hear those names, and I would hear the same thing. It would be such a great year if I didn't have little Timmy. And, you know, if we don't have a Timmy, do we? Okay, all right. If we didn't have little Timmy, but you know, the Lord never took Timmy away. The Lord always had him there. And perhaps you think that way in your life. If I didn't have this person at church, it would be so wonderful. But the Lord says, no, that's not the way I'm working it. It says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for, and it's not spoken as a southerner, you all, for all. That's important there. And then notice that he was praying for these folks. It says, making mention of you in our prayers. And so a great church, a mighty church, is built upon the prayers of God's people. And again, I think sometimes we get confused there because we say, Lord, make us a mighty church. And we don't even know what we're asking for. That's one reason why we're here tonight. Why is it that churches, usually the worst attended service of the week, is prayer meeting? And we come together to hear the prayer request of others so that we can genuinely pray for them. And one of the joys we have in men's prayer breakfast is, writing our prayer request on a card and then exchange it with another man and then pray for him for a month. And then when we have the next prayer breakfast, get together and get another card. And to be able to say, you know what, I do know that this is on his heart, and I need to pray for that. He mentioned this here three times there, and so, Lord, help me, and to pray for those things, and he genuinely prayed. I'm really burdened. I hope you pray. You know, when we had our presidential election 2 years ago, there was a tremendous amount of prayer among God's people, and on a national level, there were national leaders who were challenging Christians here in the United States to pray. But somehow we're just in resignation that either, you know, it's going to pull off a miracle again, or, you know what, it's just going to happen. You know, some people that we wouldn't want to get in there are going to get in there, and we're not praying. And tonight, we need prayer. Our country, more than at any other time, more than 2 years ago, is in desperate need of prayer. And Paul, it's a priority here in 1 Thessalonians. He's praying for these people. It's little wonder they were a mighty church. Because I don't believe he was just praying, oh, God, help them to run 300 in Sunday school. Lord, that'd be so wonderful if they would. And I don't think Sunday school had been invented. You know, it was in the 1800s. He was praying for them to be fitly joined together and so that their gifts and those moments and stages of life and challenges would be a blessing to all and a lesson to all, and that they could be therefore a lighthouse to their community and reach them for Christ. And that's exactly what was going on. I appreciate down in verse 3 something. And that is how positive his praise was for these people. And he says, remembering without ceasing, three wonderful positive things. There's a lady one time, Dr. Bill Rice, who was a brother of John R. Rice. John R. Rice was the founder of the Sword of the Lord ministry. Our church supports the Sword of the Lord. It's in our list of mission projects there in our prayer bulletin. And John R. Rice's brother was Bill Rice. And Dr. Bill Rice was the founder of the Bill Rice Ranch up in Murfreesboro, up in Tennessee. And many of you, we had one of the largest groups we ever sent to camp we sent up there. And years ago, and most of the time we've gone to the wilds and sent our juniors and teens to the wilds. But a lady came to him and she said, I'm not coming back to your revival, Dr. Bill's revival. I'm not coming back to your revival anymore. And he said, well, why aren't you coming back to the service tomorrow night? And she said, because you're so negative. Every service, don't do this and don't do that. Negative, negative, negative. I'm tired of the negativity. And he said, well, I tell you what, tomorrow, if you'll come, I promise I'll be positive. Will you come? And she said, I'll give you another chance. So she came. And in the service, he stood. And throughout the service, as he came to a negative point, he would say, positively, do not do this. Positively, do not do that. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3, we can learn something. The Apostle Paul had a tremendous impact in Thessalonica. And he is a very positive man. And maybe with our children, we could be more positive. And maybe with our Sunday school class, we could be more positive. Don't you say, well, preacher, don't you think the pastor could be more positive with us? Amen. I agree with you. But we should be more positive. And look what he was positive about. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. And genuine faith works. It's the Bible principle. It comes from the book of James. If you have genuine faith, it will work. You will work and labor for the Lord. It says labor of love, which labor has the idea of a working man, sweat. We're talking about carpentry and we're talking about digging ditches. We're talking about on the farm, plowing. I mean, sweaty, hard, dirty, rough work. It says labor of love, work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope, a wonderful endurance. Because of that confident word, hope, we know that from 1 Peter. That word in the Bible is a confident word, our confidence in the Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And let me, as I close, just point those last two things out. One is, he says, in the sight of God and our Father. He was talking about the labor of these people. And he was reminding them, because I think they were laboring right. I don't think they were laboring. I don't think they were in their work of faith to be seen, to be noted, to get people's adulation. And I think they were doing it privately. And down in verse 3, he says, in the sight of God and our Father. Because the Lord's pretty clear. If I do what I do to be seen, I have my reward. But I don't do what I do to be seen. I want to be seen of the Lord. And I want him to know that it is for his glory. And then also, it is the Lord's perspective that matters, isn't it? Well, we can turn to someone and say, great job. Man, that was tremendous. I appreciate that. And we may just be nice. But one day God is going to say, we hope to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. And oh, we're going to want to hear that. But you know what? Pretty much I find in life that if all we hear and all we work for is people's praise, we probably are not going to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But notice he was reminding them in verse 3 about this work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. He said it in the sight of God and our Father. Important words. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Time is gone. And we get settled there for just a moment, let me ask you these questions. Do you know that if you died tonight that you would go to heaven? If you don't know that, you can know that. Is there peace in your heart? Is there peace in your heart tonight? As you came tonight, as you've lived this week, as you lived last week under all the stress of wondering if we were going to blow away, is there peace in your heart? Is it possible tonight you've cut yourself off from God's grace? God is reaching out just like that dear mom in Walmart with the animal crackers or Lifesavers. I can't remember what it was, but she had something to distract her child. But the child wasn't going to take any of it. He wanted the Snickers bar. Or he wanted the candy bar over there. And, you know, is it possible tonight that you lack peace because you lack grace? Won't you come and say, oh, God, forgive me. I need your grace, and I ask for it now. And God has this inexhaustible supply. He doesn't hold it back to his servants and children. He wants to pour it out upon us and give us strength to do his will. It pleases him to do that. Will you let him do it tonight? Perhaps you're here tonight and you're experiencing tremendous opposition. One of the things that he was speaking to the folks at Thessalonica was that was good. That they shouldn't be ashamed of that. That it seemed like everything in the world was against them. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not easy to do the things that are right, and the things that honor God are difficult and not easy. And so we often feel as though we're being persecuted, but we are because we're on the right track. Tonight, perhaps you need to come and say, oh, God, forgive me for my discouragement. Lord, forgive me for all this opposition that I've felt. Lord, I just put it in your hands. Give me strength and grace. Can you honestly say tonight that your faith works? Can you? The Bible teaches that faith without works is dead. Why, it's not a genuine faith unless it causes us to want to serve and work for God. In fact, the Bible teaches that we were made unto good works. We're saved by grace through faith, but God has made us, created us for the purpose of good works, and so faith works. Perhaps, my friend, you say, oh, yes, I trust God, I believe God, everything's good, but you know what? There are no works in your life. And you can't look and say, yes, I'm working for God and for Him only. And tonight you need to come and lay that before Him. Perhaps you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I'm just not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure I'm saved. I've got serious issues. Well, in a moment, that's why we're here. We'll be standing. Heads will be bowed. Eyes will be closed. Meet me here. Let me help you tonight. Let's get this settled. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in this service. I'm so proud of these folks. It's a busy time of year. Much is going on, and we've had quite a bit of uproar over the last week and with the storm, and I'm just so thankful for people's faithfulness. And Lord, I just pray that you'll minister through your word to every heart in this place, just as the Bible says, you all. And that, Lord, every heart will take something here that'll strengthen them and help them to receive your grace and to be encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ, to make sense of what's going on in their lives. Lord, help us tonight. Without a doubt, some of us need to come. We need to use these front pews and these front steps and just get on our face before you and renew our fellowship with you. Help us not be ashamed. Help us not be filled with pride. Help us not be lazy. God, help us to do what you're leading us to do. And I pray for those that may be here tonight. They just need Jesus Christ. They're not sure if they died they'd go to heaven. No shame in stepping out for Jesus, and there'll never be a regret. Lord, help them to come tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.